Lord, I want to be a Christian. Lord, I want to be more loving. Lord, I want to be more holy. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. The words from this hymn rebound down to us through the centuries. This is the prayer, this is the desire, this is the urge of the church from the beginning until now, the desire to be a Christian, a desire to be more loving, the desire to be more holy, the desire to be like Jesus has been the cry, the plea of the church. Getting started can be easy. But how do you continue? How do you grow? How do you become more loving, more holy, and more like Jesus? The challenge to the church has been to do so consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, consistent with the proclamation of salvation by grace through faith, consistent with what we know to be the truth about our Christian experience. This was what Paul was addressing in the letter to the Galatians. Over the last several weeks and in the next couple of weeks, we're going to continue looking at the letter of Paul to the Galatians and at the problems that confronted this New Testament church, these New Testament Christians, these Gentiles who had been converted to the faith, these Gentiles who had never before followed Yahweh and who now have been converted to the faith and are following Jesus Christ and are proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and who are recognizing Yahweh, the Creator of the universe, for the very first time. These early Christians, converted by Paul, taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, taught about salvation by grace through faith. These early Christians then heard a different message, a message which Paul called not another gospel, a message which Paul called a perversion of the gospel. For it was a message not one of continuing by faith, but one where, yes, it was good that you are now a Christian. Yes, it's good that you're now following Yahweh. Yes, it's good that you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's good that you're following and trusting in Jesus. But now to really be a Christian, you must now become also a Jew. To really be a Christian, you must now start obeying the dietary regulations. No more bacon with your eggs at breakfast, friends. That's tough. And it gets worse. Men, you've got to get circumcised. That's tougher, friends. And you've got to stop wearing clothing with multiple kinds of threads. And you've got to stop planting your fields with multiple kinds of seeds. You've got to start obeying the law, not just the Ten Commandments. That's the easy part. You've got to start obeying the blood purity laws as well. You've got to become a Jew. In order to really be a Christian, to be more loving, to be more holy, and to be like Jesus, this is what you've got to do, the Judaizing Christians, the brethren of James said. And this troubled the Galatian Christians. And it troubled Paul that the Galatian Christians listened to it and actually believed it and started doing some of it. They started practicing the feast days and the high holy days. They started keeping the Sabbath day. The men were getting circumcised and they were eating kosher, trying to follow the dietary regulations. And Paul was perplexed. He said, "You foolish Galatians." Now, our reading today began over in verse 23 of chapter 3, but I'm going all the way back to verse 1. Sorry. If you want to grab your Bibles, you can. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. "You foolish Galatians." How would you feel if I were to start a message by saying, "You foolish Northgaters"? You think I'd keep your attention? Probably not. But here's what Paul says. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Back earlier in the letter to the Galatians, he called these people a whole bunch of perverts for perverting the gospel of Christ. Now he's calling them a bunch of witches. "You've been bewitched by these folks. They've convinced you to turn away from the gospel that I proclaimed, to turn away from the gospel of grace, to turn away from the gospel of peace, to turn away from faith, and to turn to works. The only thing Paul asks. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Now, firstly, that's a very bad translation. The NRSV is a wonderful translation generally, but sometimes it really stumbles, and here it fumbled big time. A better reading of this would be, did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by hearing with faith, or perhaps hearing through faith, or maybe even hearing by means of faith? In other words, the verb here is hearing, listening, receiving, interpreting, understanding, internalizing. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law, by keeping the Ten Commandments, by getting circumcised, by obeying the dietary regulations? Did you receive the Spirit of God by doing any of these works or by hearing with faith the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is simple. By faith, not by works. Paul continues, are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, you're now ending with the flesh. Are you so foolish that having begun with faith, having begun with grace, having begun by hearing with faith, you now want to try to complete this by doing good works, by doing the works of the flesh, by doing things physically to save yourselves, to perfect yourselves? No. Did you experience so much for nothing, if truly it was for nothing? Then does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? The miracles that the church experiences, the healing presence of God, the transforming presence of God, does that happen because you do good works, because the men get circumcised, because you keep dietary regulations, because you keep feast days and Sabbath days and high holy days, because you keep the Ten Commandments? Are these the reasons why the miracles occur in the church? No. They occur because you have faith, because you have listened with faith to the gospel. You have received it, and you have responded to it. Just as Abraham listened with faith to God and responded with faith and believed and acted upon his belief, just as Abraham believed God, faithed God, and that faith was accounted to him as righteousness, so also you have faithed God. You have listened with faith. And you have not only been saved, you've not only been delivered to Yahweh, but now you have been transformed, and you are being transformed by continual acts of faith, by continual responses to the grace of God. This is the essence of the gospel. And this is the essence of the dilemma which Paul experienced there in Galatia. Do you continue by doing works, or do you continue by faith? And Paul's answer is very simple. You continue the way you started. The Christian life is about continually walking in faith, acting in faith, responding in faith to the grace of God. Faith and more faith still. Faith upon faith, building up grace upon grace upon grace. Not works upon works upon works upon works. Not keeping the law, but living by faith. Paul struggled with these Galatian Christians. It must have been so very painful for him to have preached and proclaimed the gospel, to have been the apostle who converted these Christians, and then been faced with a dilemma that these people whom he had proclaimed the gospel to, who had accepted the gospel of grace, who were living by faith, now suddenly were turning and saying, I can do it myself. I can do good works and earn brownie points with God. I can perfect myself by my own works and my own will, obeying the law, keeping the rules and regulations, rather than by continuing in the faith, trusting in Jesus. It must have been perplexing for him. Indeed, it was. He proclaimed, "Who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish?" The words make it very clear. His language makes it very clear. He was troubled by this turn of theirs away from grace, away from faith, and to the concept or the idea that by their own works they could add or improve upon that which Jesus is already doing in them by grace. This perplexed him greatly. And he addressed it in several different ways. He spoke to the perplexing problem and he said, no, you continue the way you began. You continue by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, just as you began by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, then what about the law? I mean, that is a good question if you think about it. What about the law? I mean, isn't the law good? Shouldn't we obey the law? Shouldn't we pay attention to the law? What's the law for? The problem is that if you try to obey the law in order to be saved, if you try to obey the law in order to be sanctified, if you try to obey the law, then you've got to obey it all. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. Now, that, some people don't quite get it. I know I don't. But there are so many rules and regulations, details in this book, that if you fail to do them, you fail to keep the law. It's not just the Ten Commandments. All the rules and regulations on what you do about food, all the rules and regulations on what you do about blood. Every day, I have to prick my finger to find out what my blood sugar is. According to the Bible, that makes me unclean. That means that I can't stand up here and preside in the Holy Eucharist, because I had an issue of blood come out of me. If we were to be legalistic and say you've got to obey the whole Bible in order to be saved or to be sanctified, guess what? I'm in trouble and so are all of you. If we got to keep this book to be saved, guess what? We're doomed. Well, I believe you just ought to keep the whole Bible. Oh, really now? Usually someone's saying that while they're eating a ham and cheese sandwich. Or a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. Oh, really now? Just like Peter getting up from the table to get away as fast as he could when the brethren of James showed up. Whew. No. If you're going to try to be saved by keeping the law, if you're going to try to be sanctified by keeping the law, you got to keep all of it. That's what the Pharisees were about. Interpreting the law so that they could then keep it, or an approximation of it, at least. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Boy, that's an understatement. For the one who is righteous will live by faith. But the law does not rest on faith. On the contrary, whoever does the works of the law will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Because of Christ Jesus, because of what he did on the cross for us, because he came and took our place and took the punishment which we deserved and covered us totally and bridged the gap that we created in our sins, because of what he did, no longer do we have to try to rely upon the law to become righteous. Instead, righteousness comes to us through faith. Now, the Jewish Christians were saying, well, if you're going to really be a Christian, you got to be a Jew, because Jesus was a Jew. The Jewish Christians were saying, well, if you're going to really be a Christian, you got to be a Jew, because Jesus was a Jew. And Paul should have told you this, that the children of Abraham are really good Jews because they keep the dietary regulations and they keep the blood purity laws. They keep the Ten Commandments. The men get circumcised. They do all the things that Abraham did. And Paul begins to say, no. The law came 430 years after Abraham. And Abraham was justified by faith. And the law which came afterwards can't wipe out that which came before. And we are being justified, just like Abraham, by faith. So what about the law? Why then the law? Let's skip down to verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. The law was added because people sin. Well, no, duh, Paul. Of course people sin. And that's why the law was added. Because people transgressed. People went awry, went astray, went away from following Yahweh. Could not trust just in God. They had to have a law written out for them. They begged and asked God for a rule and a regulation. And God gave it to them, and they couldn't live by it. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring, that's Jesus, would come to whom the promise had been made, and it was ordained through angels by a mediator. I mean, the law is a good thing. It was ordained by angels through a mediator. The law is a good thing. It's not bad. It's good. It's holy. It's right. But it won't save. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could make alive, if a law had been given that could give us life eternal, then righteousness would have indeed come through the law. But the Scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who exercise belief, who faith, who take faith and put it into action. Not keep the law. I mean, the law is good. The law is holy. The law is righteous. But keeping it won't save and it won't sanctify. Only faith saves. Only faith sanctifies. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian. A schoolmaster is another possible translation of this word. Our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to the disciplinarian. Did you get that? Did you hear that? Now that Christ Jesus has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. We're no longer dependent upon the law for salvation, for righteousness, for justification, for sanctification. We're no longer dependent upon the rules and the regulations of human beings interpreting God's law. We're no longer dependent upon the law of Moses to know and to live righteously. No, we have faith now in Jesus. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. That's a fascinating image. Have clothed yourself with Christ. Like a garment, we have put on Jesus. And He clothes us. Ooh. Have put on Christ. Have clothed yourself with Christ. And here we come to one of the most important verses in all the New Testament. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Paul is often accused of hating women, of reconciling himself with slave owners and the institution of slavery. Paul is often accused of not loving his fellow Jews. All of that's wrong. All of that's nonsense. Paul, in this statement, these three statements, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. In these three statements, Paul directly attacks the cultural conventions of his day, head on and without flinching. He says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. My friends, you can't really say anything more outlandish than that. Jews hated Greeks. Greeks hated Jews. They didn't communicate very well. They looked down upon each other. They didn't accept each other. And what Paul is saying in Jesus, that distinction, that difference is unimportant. Doesn't exist in the eyes of Jesus. Okay, well, what about the next one? Neither Jew nor Greek, there is no longer slave or free. In a society where you had a stratification with slaves down at the bottom and owners at the top, to say that there was no slave person and no free person was totally undermining to the society. He was attacking the very foundation of the Greco-Roman world's society and cultural structure. He is saying the stratification of classes means nothing to Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you can be an owner or a slave. You can be rich or you can be poor. You can be aristocracy or you can be nothing. And in Jesus' eyes, we're all one. And if that wasn't bad enough, he then says, there is no longer male and female. Now to us, that seems kind of good, but think about it. This society, in this world, in that time, at that place, women were property. They were owned by men, their husbands, their fathers, their brothers, their sons, their grandsons, their nephews. They had no legal entity. They couldn't sign a contract. They couldn't engage in commerce unless it was with other women. They had no identity in the society. They had no legal standing. Any commerce, any business they had to do, they did it through a man. They couldn't hold authority. They couldn't hold position of power. And they couldn't even testify in a court of law. And yet, Paul says in Christ, there is neither male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. This, my brothers and sisters, undermines all of the divisions of the ancient society in the ancient world. Undermines all of the structures and classes. It would be as if Paul were to say today, in Christ there's neither American or Mexican. There's neither Spanish speaker nor English speaker. There's neither rich nor poor. There's neither white nor black, nor Asian nor Hispanic. I mean, imagine that. Amen, brother. In Christ, there is neither hourly wage earner or corporate executive. In Christ, there is neither president nor lowly citizen. In Christ, there is neither legal alien, illegal alien, or citizen. In Christ, there is neither heterosexual or homosexual. Yep. Why? Why are there no distinctions? Why are there no divisions? Why is there neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female? Why is there no distinction in the body of Christ? It's because, my brothers and sisters, all of us, every single one of us, without exception, stand in the shadow of the cross. We all stand in the shadow of the cross. We are all in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. We all fail by the standard of Scripture. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. We are all in need of redemption from the cross of Jesus Christ, without exception. Show me someone who tells me they're not a sinner, and I'll show you a liar. Because I'm the chiefest of them, and I know we are all sinners in need of grace. All of us fail by the measure of the law. We can try to do it. We can struggle to do it. We can attempt to do it. And we will fail again and again and again. Instead of trying to save ourselves or perfect ourselves by doing the works of the law, Paul is telling us, simply trust in Jesus. Simply have faith in His love. Simply have faith in Him, that He died for you, and that His continued presence in your life will transform you into greater and greater likenesses of Christ Jesus. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. If you want that, that's an act of grace working by faith in your life. Not works. Not trying to do it yourself. Because when you try to do it yourself, you'll fail. Instead, it's an act of God's grace working through faith in you. My sisters and brothers, as we continue to work our way through the letter to the Galatians, and as we hear about the struggle of the Galatian Christians to come to terms with this message, this not another gospel, this perversion of the gospel, this bewitched message which says that it's a good thing you've been saved, but now you've got to perfect yourself, you've got to do good works in order to be saved, in order to be perfected, in order to be sanctified, as we come to grips with this message that Paul is proclaiming about freedom in Christ Jesus, about freedom to live by grace through faith, about freedom to receive the peace of God which passes all understanding, all my brothers and sisters, as we continue to hear this message, let's be open to the calling of God to live by grace, to live in faith, to trust in Jesus, the Word made flesh, the Holy Word of God. Some people say, oh, Greg, you're preaching against the Bible. You're preaching against the Word of God. I'm preaching on the Word of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, who calls us to faith in Him, to trust in Him, to listen, to hear with faith, and follow Him. We are freed to hear with faith and follow freely the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's be about it. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And let God's people say, Amen.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of Northgate United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2013 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at Northgate United Methodist Church, 3700 West Northgate Drive, Irving, Texas, 75062. This program was produced by Dr. Gregory Neal.